Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain podcast. I'm sitting here with Matt Brown, Dr. Matt Brown, who is on a ministerial and personal high, coming off a 10-year anniversary at his church as pastor. And man, that's a great feeling, Matt. Congratulations.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Hey, let me say a word real quick. My folks were so gracious to me last night at church, surprised me and my family with a big reception, sort of catered, you know, meal kind of thing, and gave us a gift and said, take a vacation, and here's some extra days, and here's some money to take a vacation. Just, they really blessed us, showered us with their love, and I don't know, man, 10 years, it's a big milestone, but it was real special last night.
Well, that's huge, and I'm really glad to hear that your church jumped in and showed their love for you. I know how much you and Nikki and family love Gaston Church.
We do.
And so great for you guys to celebrate together. Well, on this episode, we want to jump back into a conversation, a sustained conversation we've been having on covenants in the Bible. And I think this is our third episode. We should have one more after this. And we've talked about covenant of creation with Adam and, you know, some covenant with Noah as well. We talked about a covenant with Abraham. And today, Matt, we want to jump into kind of the next development of this in the Scripture, God's covenant with Israel, specifically through Moses. So to kind of catch us up to speed, give us an understanding of the continuity between what the Scriptures has done with Abraham and now that leads us to Israel.
Yeah, as we've said, you go back to Genesis 3:15 to pick up sort of the beginning of the covenants where God is going to deliver his people, rescue them from the serpent, right? And so then we see God make a covenant with Noah, and then with Abraham, God has chosen a people. And in that people, he makes promises of land and those kind of things. Well, all along, we see God showing how he's going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. So he does that in Abraham by choosing a man and then choosing that family that comes from that man, through whom this Redeemer, the Deliverer, would come. So then we move on into the covenant that God makes with Israel through Moses, their leader, as where God is saying, now, not only have I chosen a man and the people that are going to come from that man, his family, I'm going to now make them a nation. And I'm going to give them laws that will form them as a nation. It will lead them morally and spiritually and physically. And so they're going to identify themselves with me officially, formally as a nation. So that's sort of where we go from God choosing Abraham, a people, and then now making them formally a nation and giving them laws.
So here we have the promise to Abraham that he's going to have a son. He and Sarah are going to have a son. They do. His name is Isaac.
That's right.
That seems to be threatened on Mount Moriah, where Abraham carries him up there, is going to sacrifice him, God provides a ram. Then Isaac gets married, has Jacob and Esau.
That's right.
And that's a real tense part of the Scripture, too, and we know how that breaks off into different things. And then Jacob has 12 sons.
That's right.
Right. And so, which constitute the 12 tribes of Israel. And now, you know, as he said in the Scripture earlier, already to Abraham, that your descendants are going to be 400 years in slavery. And I'm going to punish that nation, but they're going to be in slavery.
That's right.
So, enter Moses. I mean, basically, right in the midst of that narrative, that God is going to do something through Moses, specifically for his people. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, it's a personal, it becomes sort of a personal thing where God is going to make this covenant with his people, Israel, that he loves already and that he's chosen them, but they are in bondage, Egyptian bondage. So it comes time after that 400-year period of time, whatever, for him to deliver them and set them free from that bondage. So he calls this one man. Moses sets him apart and meets him at the burning bush, and we have that in that famous story in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where God is going to meet with him. Moses sees up on the mountaintop, the hillside, he sees this bush burning, but it's not being consumed by fire. So Moses goes up there to meet, to find out what's going on, and there he meets with God. God says, I want you to take your sandals off your feet. The ground on which you're standing is holy, and so Moses does that. He bows himself before the Lord. God introduces himself to Moses and says, I want you to go and deliver my people. Moses balks at that, obviously, and says, I'm not the greatest speaker. I'm not the greatest leader. It'd be better if you find somebody else. But we've point out at times that he gives him some excuses. But anyway, God calls him and says, no, I want you to be the one to deliver my people. And then Moses says, okay, if I go and say that you're sending me, who am I going to say is sending me? And that's where God reveals himself with his divine personal name, which we would pronounce Yahweh. And so God gives him that name that identifies God as the one who says, I am, I will be, I always will be, I have been. That name is sort of all-encompassing to show his character, his eternality, his divinity, and everything. So Moses then, knowing God that way, goes to deliver his people, and he brings them out of Egyptian bondage. But this is all consistent with what God has already told Abraham and promised Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. So in Genesis 17, God says, I'm going to make you a people, and I'm going to be your God. And God has already told them in Abraham, he's going to love them and lead them and show compassion on them and all this kind of. So what he's doing by delivering them from Egyptian bondage is simply a fleshing out of his love for them. He already loves them. He's already chosen them for himself. And so what's going to happen in Moses and with them as a nation is consistent with what he's already done in Abraham. So there is, like you said, there's a continuity of the covenant from Abraham. In other words, they're not two separate kinds of covenant that don't have anything to do with each other.
Right.
They are continuous.
And yet the people of Israel, okay, enslaved, and it's getting worse in Egypt, are questioning, where is God? You know, has he abandoned us? Does he love us? Those kinds of things. And certainly that covenantal basis of God's side of the relationship seems to be threatened.
That's right.
In Scripture. And God sends Moses to redeclare, I guess, look, you are my people, and I am your God, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show Egypt in some very tangible ways, and I'm greater than any God.
That's right. That's right. And when we get to the point of where they're out in the wilderness and complaining and all that kind of thing, God is now going to make another covenant, another official agreement with them. And we call this the Mosaic Covenant. It's actually it's a covenant actually with the people of Israel, not just a covenant with Moses, but it's sort of through Moses is where the covenant comes. Mm-hmm. But he's going to make an official agreement with them, an official testament or covenant with them in the wilderness. And now, oftentimes, people look back at that covenant and say that, well, that's going to be a legalistic covenant, all right? He's going to give them laws, and it's just law, and then we have grace in the New Testament, that kind of thing. But actually, it's not that way. If we look back in the Old Testament, we have to understand it properly, that when God meets with Moses at the burning bush and calls him to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, he's doing that in honor of the gracious covenant that he's already made with Abraham. So this is not just legalism in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament.
Right.
That's not the way it works. The covenant that he's going to make with his people Israel through Moses, yes, it's going to involve laws and stipulations that will define them as a nation, but it is based on honoring the covenant with Abraham and those people to love them and to be their God and for them to be his people. So when we get into the wilderness and find Moses going to meet with God to write down these Ten Commandments eventually, just before he does that, in Exodus chapter 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are. We sort of fast forward to Exodus 20.
Mm-hmm.
We find the Ten Commandments, and that's where he's meeting with God upon the mountain. But just before that, in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 4, God says, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So that was given, Exodus 19 was given before the stipulations or the obligations of the covenant were going to be given on Mount Sinai. So before the Ten Commandments are given, God says, I'm reminding you, I brought you out on eagles, like a mother eagle, you know, taking care of those little eaglets. I sheltered you. I brought you. I carried you out under my wings.
Yeah.
God is reminding them, of the covenant with Abraham. I chose you, I love you, I made you my people. I've sheltered you, I brought you to myself, I made you my own. Mm-hmm. That's the basis on which the covenant with the Israelites through Moses is going to be built. It's going to be built on grace.
Here they are. Yes, it's total grace, isn't
yeah.
it? I mean, they're making bricks with no straw.
That's right.
You know, they're in a bad spot.
That's exactly right.
And it gets even worse. Okay, so they get the green light to get out of town.
That's right.
They plunder the Egyptians on the way, and all of a sudden Pharaoh's like, hold up.
That's right. You know, you ain't going anywhere.
So they're
going
to chase him to the Red Sea.
Yep.
I mean, this is a no-win situation.
That's exactly right.
Literally between a rock and a hard spot. And God divides the waters. You talk about grace. Delivers them through.
That's right.
The waters of judgment, really. And then here come the Egyptians. Water goes in and kills them. Now they're in the wilderness. And I guess maybe while you were saying that, and I was thinking about this, is God is not to be trifled with. I mean, I know this is a personal covenant. I know this is a grace-based, love-filled covenant. But at the same time, the Lord's serious. I mean, so take Sinai, the mountain, for example. He tells Moses in Exodus 19, build a boundary around the mountain. Okay, so
right.
no animal, right. no person is going to touch it. If they do, you're going to stone them or shoot them with arrows because
right.
his glory is going to rest on this mountain. And that is just, there's this balance between kind of being the friend of God, but realizing he's the sovereign king of the universe.
And that's right.
Even though he's for us and he loves us and he's going to provide for us, at the same time, I mean, he's to be obeyed. He's to be feared. He's to be respected at
that's
what
right.
he says.
And don't we see that? We see the same kind of thing on the cross, right? Jesus
yeah.
is dying on the cross. We see the love of God being poured out on the cross. And at the same time, darkness and
yes.
and over the whole earth and light and thunder kind of thing going on, earthquake.
Yeah.
It's the same type thing that's going on in the mountain with Moses. It's surrounded by darkness and clouds and thunder and lightning. And mm-hmm. so at the same time, you see the love of God being poured out. You mm-hmm. see his... This awe-inspiring God who is to be feared. And
yeah.
and so you see both of those in Moses and making the covenant, and you see the same thing on the cross.
So there was a sign of the covenant for Abraham, which was circumcision, right?
That's right. That's right.
And that's still going to continue to play a part in Mosaic covenant. But is this the sign of God's covenant for Israel, what's taking place at Sinai? And if so, help us understand what stipulations God has for
yeah, so
Israel.
In the covenant, God is going to make with them this agreement with them. He is giving them some stipulations, some things that they're going to agree to do.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to, in other words, they're going to honor the covenant with God through their obedience. They're going to continue to experience his blessing if they will obey, if they will follow the laws that God has given. That's going to... the law tells them what God expects from them, and that will mark them as his people. In other words, if you obey me and do these things that I've given you in this law, that will mark you as my people. That will show the world that you are my people. And so the people are reminded on some other occasions of the importance of following through. With obeying the covenant stipulations of the mm-hmm. of the law,
mm-hmm.
so God is choosing a people and graciously delivering them from bondage, making them his own people, and then now he's saying, okay, I've brought you out, I have delivered you, and that matter of fact, he says at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Right before he gives them the first command, he reminds them, I am the one who brought you out.
I am the Lord, your God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'm the one who did this.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's showing his love and his compassion that he's poured out on them, his mercy to deliver them, all this. And then he's going to give these covenant stipulations. And the stipulations of the covenant we could read in Exodus chapter 20. We have them listed there, and we have them again in the book of Deuteronomy, mm-hmm. where he's going to give us all of these commandments. But here's an interesting thing. Let me just mention this first. When you get into the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, we have 10 of them. That's not the only law God gave.
Right.
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 All right. A lot of people think, well, that is that's the only law, right? Yeah. Those 10 things.
These are the 10 words. They're on the tablets, but God says a whole lot.
That's right. He says a whole lot more in the book of Exodus. Mm-hmm. He says this is the stipulations about how to live, how to deal with family, how to deal with legal situations,
crops,
how to deal with your land, all kinds of stuff, man. It's amazing. So you go back and read it, and this is where, honestly, this is where a lot of people get stuck in their yearly Bible reading. They get stuck in some of these passages in Exodus and Leviticus and all the laws and that kind of stuff. But God is going to give them a series of laws, not just these 10 commandments. But of the 10, the first of the 10 commandments set down the foundation for the rest of them.
Okay.
So you got yours open to Exodus 20. Mm-hmm. I can see. Mm-hmm. Read the first. Verse number three, the first command that he gives.
Yeah, it says, "Do not have other gods besides me."
Yeah, and that's going to sort of form the foundation mm-hmm. of the rest of the 9 commandments. The people must be devoted to God and God alone.
Right.
And some people have said that the other 9 are really an extension of number 1. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you're going to show that God and God alone is the one true God, then this is the other 9 are how you're going to respond to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth commandment is given as a sign for the covenant that tie together the first 3 with the last 6.
Okay.
And that fourth commandment is a commandment concerning the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. All right, read that one.
Yeah, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, and the resident alien within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy.
That's right. And matter of fact, you can tell by reading it that the fourth commandment is the longest mm-hmm. of the 10.
Mm-hmm.
But the commandment about the Sabbath not only is the longest one, but that's sort of, some have said, that sort of fit right where it is because it's going to tie together these commandments that sort of talk about the relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I'm the only God. Don't have any other gods before me. That kind of stuff. Don't use my name in vain. And then the other 6 that are left, mm-hmm. don't cheat, don't murder, don't steal, all those other kind of things. Some have said that one commandment about the Sabbath is the one that's going to tie them together, and that mm-hmm. that's the one that's going to be a lasting sign of the covenant. Mm-hmm. Exodus 31, verse 16, it says, the Israelites, and this is long after the law was given, the Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. Mm-hmm. It's a sign forever between me and the Israelites, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed. So in Exodus 31, it draws attention to that one covenant, that one stipulation of the covenant, to say that one commandment, and you're following through with that, mm-hmm. is going to be a sign, a permanent sign of the covenant. As they lived that out, honored God on the Sabbath day, God says that's going to be a lasting sign of the covenant. So we have the sort of the, if you want to say it this way, they're not necessarily the same thing, but if you look back at Abraham's covenant, that the sign of that would be circumcision.
Right.
Here, at least we get an indication in Exodus 31 that the Sabbath day is going to be sort of a sign, a marker mm-hmm. for the people of God. Other people, other cultures back then didn't, they knew it was morally wrong to kill people, mm-hmm. right? Commandment number whatever, thou shalt not kill. Mm-hmm. Other cultures knew it was wrong to kill and steal from other people and those kind of things. But it says, at least indicating in Exodus 31, that it's that commandment to honor that Sabbath day of worship to God, mm-hmm. that would be the one that would sort of set them apart as a sign of their covenant to God. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting. God has given these stipulations. That as you look at how God is taking the people in Abraham, mm-hmm. A large people now, a lot of time has gone by. We don't know exactly how much time. A lot of time has gone by. We can do the math and figure that out, but a lot of time has gone by, so we have a lot of people by now, and now we have not just a people chosen in Abraham, but now God is saying, okay, I'm officially going to make you my people, my nation, mm-hmm. and here are some laws to follow that will set you apart, specifically the command to worship me in the Sabbath and to rest. I've made you a people to myself, and now I've marked you as my own mm-hmm. through your obedience to my commands.
I think that's good, and there some people kind of break up the law of Moses into civil, moral, and cultic.
Right.
I think Dr. Schreiner, you referred to his
right.
book on the covenant. I think he rejects that distinction in the law. But at some regard, you look at some of the things that you find in the law of Moses, like not wearing polyester and cotton together or something like that.
Right,
just
right.
weird stuff that obviously it doesn't apply to us today. But then you've got these moral codes like the how to treat your neighbor, how to treat your animals, those kinds of things that,
right.
you know, see, and then you got this permanent stuff that Israel is to keep the Sabbath. And so I think that's very interesting. You know, it's fascinating to me as you read Exodus 31 that from Exodus 20 all the way to 31, Moses is on the mountain.
Right.
Okay, so what we last hear is in 20 and 21, Moses says to the people, "Don't be afraid. God's come to test you so that you'll fear him and you won't sin." And the people remain standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was, which seems bizarre to me. God is light. He lives in unapproachable light.
Right.
But here he is surrounded in total darkness on this mountain. And the first thing that God says to him on the mountain, Matt, is this is what you say to the Israelites. "You have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make gods of silver. Do not make gods of gold for yourselves." Fast forward to Exodus 32. God has given him tablets inscribed with his own finger. He comes down off the mountain, and what does he find? A golden calf has been created
right.
by God's people.
That's right.
I just think it's beautiful how the Bible, if you take a little bit of time and read contextually how it all flows together, right off the get-go, God says, "Don't make idols made of gold." Moses comes down off the mountain. How many days later?
Yeah.
You know? Weeks later, I don't
go.
Know, and he's like, "Hold up, wasn't the first thing he said to me, don't do?" And Moses is incensed, boy.
What's funny is that they have already, by the time you get to Exodus 31, 32, they've already agreed to the covenant.
Yeah.
They already said,
yeah.
"Yes, we will obey."
Oh,
yeah, and
goodness.
They say it multiple times. As a matter of fact, yeah. if you go back to Exodus 24, Exodus 20 is where God has given the law. And Moses, there's a series of Moses sort of going up and down the mountain to meet
right.
with the people. But in Exodus 24, it was really interesting to me. God has given them a series of stipulations and tells them, "I want you to follow me," and all this kind of stuff. Well, in Exodus 24, when it says that Moses in verse 3 comes and tells all the people the commands of God
right.
and all the ordinances. Now, he's going to read all this to them because this is the time when they're going to officially enter into the covenant. They're going to they got to do their part and to agree to all these things. So it says in verse 3 of Exodus 24, Moses came and told all the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then all the people respond with a single voice, "We'll do everything the Lord has commanded." I mean, they agree to do it. And it says in verse 4, so Moses writes down all the words of the Lord. He rose early the next morning, set up an altar, 12 pillars for 12 tribes of Israel at the base of the mountain. Then he sent out young Israelite men. They offered burnt offerings, sacrifices, bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood, set it in basins. The other half of the blood he splattered on the altar. He then took the covenant scroll and read it aloud to the people, what he'd been writing down. And they responded, "We will do and obey all that the Lord has commanded." All these laws that God has been giving him, we will do all that. And then in verse 8, which I think is really interesting, in verse 8, before they've actually had time to break the law, which they are going to do very shortly, before they actually have time to rebel against the law, it says in verse 8, Moses takes the blood, splatters it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." God is giving them a gracious blood covering.
Yeah.
Before they actually enter into this covenant, which I think is...
It's incredible.
It's incredible, and I think it's telling of the gospel, of the flow of the gospel all the way through the Bible, is that God does not come to them as a people and demand obedience without first giving them the way to have a relationship with him through this covering of the blood.
That's really good.
So God, through Moses, he splatters blood on the people, and he gives them this blood covering. And so in verses 5 and 6, this is where you sort of see all this happen. And then as I read in verse number 7, he takes that scroll, he reads it aloud, mm-hmm. they all respond, yes, this is what we're going to do. But then, so Moses then now goes back up on the mountain to get the stone tablets finally and receive instructions for the building of the tabernacle, which is going to take a lot of the last part of the book of Exodus.
Right.
And so, what I think is really incredible is that God knew the people he just delivered. They'd already complained before they got here that yes. we wish we could go back to, you know, Egypt and die.
Potatoes,
you know,
we'd and leeks and bread. And
so, yeah. You brought us out here to kill us. We'd like to go back to Egypt. You know, so they've already complained. Now God says, but I love you. I brought you here. Now I'm making you a people, a nation. I'm giving you some laws, stipulations. I'm covering you with blood. I'm giving you a way to have a relationship with me. They respond, say, yes, we will do everything. Dude, man. And then it's not long for Moses comes back down the mountain, you know.
That's beautiful.
Tosses the...
Oh, yeah, he smashes them.
Tosses the tablets. Cause
man, I do the same thing.
I know,
you?
I know. But it's not long after this agreement, this mm-hmm. covenant ceremony in Exodus 24, that they blow it.
Well, you said it. I mean, this is the agreement. You have God's side who, in the beginning, says, I'm your God.
Yeah.
I've already delivered you. And here's my stipulations for you.
Yeah.
And you're going to keep it, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And then Moses, this intermediary, the mediator of the covenant, says to the people all the stuff God wants them to say. They, for their part of the covenant, say, we're going to do everything.
Mm.
And I love how you say that God ratified. You know, I think about the splitting of the animal, and God goes through that this blood has been spilled, and God is sealing it, as it were. Look, this is the blood of the covenant. And how much does this point us, Matt, and I don't know if this is where you're headed next, but this is so gospel-infused.
Absolutely.
It's just unbelievable.
Those are the words of Jesus when he met with his disciples. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant,
mm-hmm.
which is exactly what God said, what Moses says here. This is the mm-hmm. blood of the covenant
mm-hmm.
in Exodus 24. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes and sits with his disciples at the Last Supper and says, this is my blood of the new covenant.
You know?
So it's incredible that what Jesus is doing in the New Testament, which we'll talk about later, what God is doing through his son in the Gospels
mm-hmm.
is that new covenant that is absolutely anchored mm-hmm. to all of these other covenants.
It's fantastic. And I know we're going to tie a bow on this and next time jump into specifically exactly what you're talking about with Jesus. But you know what's remarkable to me, Matt, is that here you have this extensive covenant agreement with Israel, laws, ordinances, and precepts and stuff. That you fast forward all the way to Malachi, the last word of God from Malachi. How many hundreds of years have passed since Moses and Sinai to Malachi, the last voice? And you know what Malachi is talking about? The priests are messing it up, offering sacrifices they shouldn't sacrifice. Mm. Moses told you what you're supposed to do. They didn't do it. The people are not living according to the stipulations of the covenant.
All right.
All the way to the very end of the Old Testament, we know that Israel's going to fail. God's people are going to fail.
That's right.
They're not going to keep their end of the bargain. They're going to be idolaters. They're going to, you know, give in to the ways of their neighbors who are pagan. And yet, it's God who is faithful. God says
absolutely
that it's because of my love for Jacob that you are not consumed.
That's right.
And I'm thinking, man, here we have in the beginning, sprinkle with blood. This is the sign.
That's
I'm
cool.
going
to
be your
God. And listen to what, and I got this quote from Dr. Schreiner out of his small book on covenants, and he says, the covenant then, and we're talking about Moses, this covenant with Israel through Moses, the covenant then provided a means by which Israel could maintain fellowship with God through defiance, deliberate sin, which rejected the Lord's authority, could not be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Israel's covenant fellowship with God was not dependent on perfect obedience, since sacrifices could be offered for covenant violations.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God already preempted their entering into an official covenant by covering them with blood,
right.
Preempted that knowing they were going to violate the terms of the covenant. And they did. Almost immediately they did. But God had preempted all that by covering them.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, again, a show of God's amazing grace and his mercy to do that. But, you know, as let me finish with this kind of thought as we're talking about this covenant. The covenant with Israel sort of sets them apart as the, you know, the people of God that are supposed to represent God to the world. They're supposed to live righteous lives, holy lives, based on the stipulations of the law. Just as sons of their father, they're supposed to live like, you know, God is told, be holy for I am holy, we find in the book of Leviticus. They were to be a kingdom of priests. God made them to be a kingdom of priests. It is being the kingdom of priests that would mediate this blessing of Abraham to the rest of the world. So they are supposed to remain separate from the world, which is part of the stipulations of the law, right? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, stay away from this, stay away from this, those kind of things. They remain separate from the world, but their way of life would attract others to know God. So God's law established this theocratic nation, a people ruled by God. It distinguished them as a nation from all other kinds of nations and all other kinds of people. And it was a commission to live as a nation. We know that it was temporary because their failure to live out their commitments as a nation to their king would eventually get them. We find that out by the end of the Old Testament. That has sort of fallen apart, at least because of their disobedience. But again, God knew that was going to happen, and he covered for that.
Right.
He preempted their violation of the covenant with a covering. And so the new covenant would eventually be given. Now, this is what Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31. It would be a covenant in which God's people would be enabled to do his will.
Well, that's
remember
helpful.
He said in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to write it on my people's hearts.
Right.
Not on stone tablets. It could be broken, violated that way.
Right.
And they never were given that enablement to follow through by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the permanent empowerment. But Jeremiah says that day's coming. That day's coming where God's people are going to be given his Spirit, and his Spirit is going to write all this on their heart. They're going to be given that divine ability to follow through and in obedience. Not perfectly, we know that, not until the day comes when we will be perfect. But anyway, so when you look through all this kind of stuff, you find out that the Mosaic covenant was a gracious covenant, a gracious covenant. Anyway, you go on, and then you start reading in the New Testament, you find all this other kind of stuff. But I'm gonna finish. You may have another question or whatever, we follow it up. But this is a really cool statement that Dr. Schreiner made in his book, and I underline this one. He says, God's covenant with Israel, which was broken by people, would not be God's final word. And he says, God's final word for his people is not judgment, but mercy. Man, knowing
Thankfully.
That they were going to fail, and they did over and over and over again, they failed. But God had provided for his people through his mercy and his grace. He had provided sacrifice for them so that they would continue to know him and continue to love him. And it's just an incredible story of a covenant. And that's sort of an overview, I guess, of that one covenant with Israel through Moses. But, man, what a great picture.
Moses gets a bad rap, doesn't he? I mean,
he
for all this stuff. But,
he does, bless his heart.
You know, and Paul, you know, in New Testament, Paul, he doesn't really mince words with the law. I mean, the law served its purpose.
That's right.
Book of Galatians, it served its purpose. But here's the thing, man. None of us are saved by keeping law. Not by works, but by faith. And this is so, you know, maybe down the road you and I can talk about kind of the theological superstructures of continuity, discontinuity, and covenantal shifts, and what's happening with the language in the Old Testament of the permanency of these covenants.
Right.
That looks like it evaporates
in
the New Testament.
That's exactly
but it doesn't. There's more going on there. We're going to talk about that.
Yeah, these are big picture things, and this is good stuff for our people to grab onto, and they really need to in order to get a good theology of the Bible. These are bigger picture things you really need to get. You need to grasp these things, understand these things, because these things have everything to do with the gospel.
That's
we don't need to do this kind of separating Old Testament and New Testament kind of thing. This is a story. It's one story. It's one story of God's redemption, which he announces in Genesis 3:15, and we see it happen all through these covenants. So it's really, really an incredible picture. But anyway, so that's good. That's that covenant. And we'll move on next time to the covenant that God makes with David, because that further is going to shed light on what God is going to do with his people and how he's going to redeem them and set them free. And then eventually, maybe even next time, we'll get to maybe covenant with David and the new covenant all together at the same time. So maybe wrap it up the next time. But anyway, that's a little bit of the picture of the covenants of the Bible. So I tell you what, let's finish the podcast and sort of end with a segment which we sometimes call Did You Know? But we have one that's really interesting, and we just want people to know about this one. And so we're just going to do one, Did You Know? So give us that information, Did You Know?
Yeah, Matt, something that is tied to an event that you and I are thinking about attending, but did you know that this year marks the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr.?
You know, until we were talking about that earlier, I didn't realize that. And I haven't seen a lot of that, I guess, on TV and stuff.
It's true.
I don't watch a lot.
Fairly silent. I mean, it's in our backyard. He was assassinated in Memphis.
Right.
At a hotel. I'm trying to think of the exact location that he was. But he was shot and killed 50 years ago this year. And so there are a number of events that are taking place to commemorate that. And to try to figure out, have we found King's dream?
Yeah, have we realized it yet?
And so the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and the Gospel Coalition are teaming up for an event called MLK 50 Gospel Reflections from the Mountaintop, and it will be in Memphis on April 3rd and 4th. I'm planning on going. You're close, and hopefully you'll be able to go as well. Really what it is to talk about is kind of the state of racial unity in the church and in the culture. You and I talk about this all the time. It's an important conversation in our culture. Frankly, a lot of what's going on in our culture is it's not gospel rooted.
That's right.
When we're thinking about race and unity. And so hopefully a conference like this can help us understand, you know, let's get an accurate picture of the church. And let's talk about, you know, how the gospel is helping us move forward. Because at the end of the day, Martin Luther King Jr. was a gospel preacher.
Sure.
He loved Jesus Christ. He wanted to promote his gospel. And if you go back and listen to his speeches, I mean, it's biblical content. He's talking about kingdom, all this stuff. So interested to see what unfolds April 3rd and 4th. Now, there's a website for it. It's called MLK50conference.com. And there's still time to sign up if you're a pastor. You know, and you're close to Memphis, or you want to make a trip, you got some time to do that. It's on a Tuesday and a Wednesday, so you know there's still time to register. And I mean, a lot of people are going to be there. You got John Piper, you got Matt Chandler, Benjamin Watson, who plays for the Ravens, H.B. Charles. I mean, there's like 50 or 60 speakers coming. To really kind of help us think through this issue. So,
yeah, over 2 days.
Yeah, 2 days.
Well, I think it'd be interesting. You know, you and I have talked about this kind of issue, and you know, race in our culture right now is sort of at a fevered pitch, and has been, and for a while now. And this is a good time to continue the conversation about the role of race and the role of the church in the communities in which we live, and the role of the church when it comes to social issues. That's a tough thing, and we're trying to walk that tightrope, and because we are first and foremost gospel preachers.
Right, that's right.
We are not activists.
Right.
And so is there a role for a quote activism, I guess we should say. I don't know if that's fair, but is there a role of that? Is that what the church is called to do? And so these are some of the questions that we've got to figure out. We got to answer, and we got to be careful about our answers.
That's right.
And so hopefully, we hope anyway, this conference will help to answer some of those. Now, we know some of this will be controversial.
Right.
Some of the stuff that, you know, we were talking about earlier, some of the titles of some of the, you know, the breakout sessions or the keynote speakers, the title of their message, that kind of thing, they've already given us online. So some of it we look at and go, well, I wonder what he's going to say there. You know, I wonder how he's going to deal with that. You know, so we're just intrigued enough to want to sort of be a part of it and see what is our responsibility. We just want to be responsible with the gospel in our culture and know how to say some things that are meaningful in a culture that's divided right now. We realize that. We don't want to, you know, dismiss the division. It's there.
That's right.
We just want to know, you know, what do we do? What is our responsibility as gospel preachers and churches?
If folks can't make it physically to the conference, there will be a simulcast.
Okay, cool.
That's provided by Southeastern Seminary, but you have to register for it. They want some information, I guess, on the demographics of how many people are going to attend the simulcast, that kind of thing.
Well, and we don't want to make any promises, certainly, to our listeners, but we'd like to try to podcast, get a couple podcasts while we're there.
It'd be great.
Yeah. Possibly with a speaker or two, if we can wrangle up one who would like to hang around with us for a little while. And
the wheels are turning.
That's right. Maybe some people will sit down with us and talk with us. So anyway, no promises there, but we'd like to try anyway. So that's coming up, and that's something for you to consider. But let me close the podcast, and thank you for listening to the Gospel Rain podcast. You can find us out there on the internet. Just look us up. You can share us with your friends, family, coworkers, that kind of stuff, and just let people know that we're out there. We're just trying to do our best to share the gospel the best we can and make disciples. So that's one easy way to do it, is the medium of a podcast. We're out there on Facebook, too, and on Twitter, and so you can find us and share us with those around you. So anyway, we pray blessings on you and your family, and we'll see you next time on the Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.